He reigns forevermore. I'm so thankful that Jesus is alive. And I want to wish all of you a happy Resurrection Day. And I'm thankful that you are here with us today to worship a risen Savior. I feel like that I've been anointed twice today, double anointed. The Holy Spirit has been good this morning. Our prayer meeting was so good. Our Connect class was so good. And I had some of Melinda's hot and spicy picante sauce. I feel this burning in my chest. And the Holy Spirit burning the Word and these songs in my heart, but I think also there's some salsa burning. Miss Robbie said it'd grow hair on my chest. I'm kind of wondering. They might have burned it off. It was good. Brother Robbie, you tell Miss Melinda, I loved it. I loved it. She owes me a jar of it. This morning, we're going to go to the book of Acts, and we've been in Acts, and I want you to go to chapter 1. We've been going through Acts since the beginning of the year, and our theme is Acts Continued. And for those of you that are guests here this morning, our theme speaks of this truth, that because Jesus is alive, because He is risen, He is continuing His acts today. You know, Luke wrote about all that Jesus began both to do and teach in the Gospel of Luke. And that's what he records for us in Acts 1 and verse 1. And what the book of Acts is about is that Jesus continues those acts in and through His people. One of the greatest evidences of the resurrection today is God's people whose lives are changed. I mean, think about that. You know, our testimony, we are witnesses of the resurrection. We are one of the greatest evidences today for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I'm going to be preaching on this subject of evidence that demands a verdict. Evidence that demands a verdict. Before we read in our scripture this morning, I just want to say that my heart's really burdened today. Not just for you, but for people who don't know Christ. And in particular, people that are willfully blind. You know, the last couple of days I've been kind of engaged in online chat. Sometimes I try to stay out of that but this was my cousin's son, and she has asked me to try to help him and encourage him, and so I to the best that I could, I tried to do it in a spirit-filled, loving way. But him and his friends believe that God has been invented. That the whole thing about Christianity is just made up. It's just a fable. And he was spending a whole post mocking the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know, it just breaks my heart, because he was raised in a Christian home. He was raised with godly grandparents that loved the Lord. And he knows so much, but he's believed lies, and he's willfully blind. And I tried to share my testimony in Scripture, but just to see how they wanted to cover it up. They wanted to deny the truth. And here's a couple of comments that was shared. The resurrection idea didn't show up until the 2nd century. The people of the time added it because of other stories they were familiar with. And then there's another comment that said the tomb is the site on which they think he was buried. There's no proof other than a few stories passed down by word of mouth. The Gospels are stories that were put into a book hundreds of years after Jesus' supposed life. So they're claiming there's no proof, that there's no evidence of a resurrection in Jesus' supposed life. Like, they're even questioning if he even lived. That the Gospels are a fable that was made up. And I want to turn our attention to these first four verses in Acts chapter 1. Luke writes here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said, 'He, ye have heard of me.'" I want you to notice in verse 3 that Jesus showed himself alive after his passion. That means after his death on the cross. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today as a congregation. And I know for the most part, those that are present here are firm believers in the resurrection. That's why we're here, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Father, I also know that our enemy, the devil, is a deceiver. And Jesus said one of the signs of these last days, one of the signs before his coming for his saints, is deception. There's so much deception today. There are so many lies today that are spread by our enemy. And it's heartbreaking to me to see how many people have believed lies. How many people have sold their souls to the devil? How many people have become aggressive in denying and attacking the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ? Lord, my heart breaks for those people, because I know that Jesus is coming again. I know that every single one of us here today, we're going to stand before Jesus, who's going to be our judge. To him is all power been given in heaven and earth. One day there's going to be a resurrection of saints, because Christ was the first fruit. But then there's going to be a resurrection of those that are lost. They're going to stand before you to give an account and be cast into the lake of fire because of their unbelief, Is there a rejection of your love, O Lord? God, today I pray for those that might be present in our congregation, those that may be listening to our live stream who have not yet rendered their verdict. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would make the truth so evident. I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak very clearly in their hearts and bring conviction of sin, to open their eyes to the truth that they might be saved. Please, God, I'm praying today that those who are in darkness will come to the light today. Experience a resurrection in their own spiritual life, from death to life. And God, I also pray for your people that are gathered here today, and as we come on this special occasion to remember the resurrection, to celebrate the resurrection, to testify of its truth. I pray, oh Lord, that you would help us to realize the seriousness of our calling to be your witnesses. There's so many people that don't know Christ because, sadly, God, your people are not living the resurrection life. They're not showing forth the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God, help us. God, I pray you'd have your way today in this service. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, evidence that demands a verdict. And so I want you to notice here that Jesus Himself, He showed Himself alive, and He gave them many, not just some, not just a few, many infallible proofs. Infallible proofs comes from a Greek word that's only used one time in the New Testament, and it's right here. And this word, it was used in the Greek world in a legal context. It would be a word that lawyers would use. And it spoke of proof from which there was no getting away from. It spoke of an indication which is irrefutable and indisputable. I think it's interesting that Luke used this particular word, that people in his day would have clearly understood what he was talking about. Luke is saying that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is beyond dispute. There's no question. It's not open to question. It's based on certain and sure facts. And this factual evidence demands a verdict on our part. So what that means is that each and every person here today, you have to render a verdict. Either you believe in Christ or you don't believe in Christ. You believe that Christ rose from the dead, or you don't believe in Christ rose from the dead. You know, the very foundation of our faith rests upon this one truth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the resurrection is not true, I'm here to tell you, the Bible is not true. We can't believe the Bible if the resurrection is not true. If Christ is not risen, we have no hope this morning. We might as well just spend our Sunday today hunting Easter eggs. But I'm thankful that the resurrection is true. There is factual evidence. And I'm not, I don't want to look at this as, my purpose is not to convince you. That's not my purpose at all. I don't want you to think that. Because I realize I'm probably preaching to the choir here. Most of you believe in the resurrection. But I preach it because Christ himself, why did he show his disciples these many infallible proofs? He wanted to strengthen their faith. And so I want to strengthen your faith in the Lord. And I want you to look at this. Behold the Lamb, as we heard that last song. What a powerful song. That we might just look at Jesus in His death, His burial, His resurrection, and look at what that means for us. What our response should be to that today, because it is a response of eternal consequence. There was a man by the name of Dr. Simon Greenleaf. He was a Harvard University professor of law. Now, that should say a lot right there. This is an educated man, intelligent man. He's a lawyer. And I want you to listen to what this man said. According to the laws of legal evidence used in courts of law, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for just about any other event in history. This is coming from a lawyer, professor, Harvard University. Another man by the name of Dr. Frank Morrison, he was also a lawyer, lived in the early 1900s. He decided to take 3 years off from his law practice to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? He just thought, I'm going to take off for 3 years, and I'm going to use my lawyer skills and expertise, and I'm going to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he decided that he was going to focus his time on the last 7 days of Jesus Christ. In other words, his Passion Week. Because he said during that week, he said there's not a lot of miracles to deal with. And it was the most important part of his life. And so after 3 years of intense study of these last 7 days of Jesus' life, he found that the sheer weight of the evidence compelled him to conclude that Jesus Christ actually did arise from the dead. As a consequence, he wrote the famous book entitled, Who Moved the Stone? By the way, you can get that on Amazon. It is on Amazon. Who Moved the Stone? By Dr. Frank Morrison. A lawyer who, looking at evidence to try to disprove the resurrection, found out the opposite, that he did indeed rise from the dead. As I said, the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. It's the foundation of our salvation. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you can't be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, you have to believe in the heart. You have to believe that Christ is Lord, and that he died for your sins, and that on the third day he rose again. That is necessary for you to be saved. Amen. You know, I like what Paul said. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, I found it interesting in this conversation I was having with my cousin about this evidence that demands a verdict. He said, well, how come Paul didn't write about this evidence? And I was like, what? Where are you getting your information? Because Paul, he writes an entire chapter on the resurrection. But I want you to notice something that Paul said in verse 14. In 1 Corinthians 15, notice Well, let's start in verse 13. He said, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." If you don't understand what vain means, it means empty. That means that my preaching is just empty. It's just a waste of time. It's a waste of your time and my time if the resurrection is not true. Your faith is empty if the resurrection is not true. He said, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep," that means those who have died in Christ, "are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Those are some of the things he said, that if Christ is not risen, these things would be true. But I'm thankful for what he said in verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead." You know, Paul is given some arguments here for the resurrection. How important the resurrection is to our faith. It's so vital. And so we're going to look at some infallible proofs. And it says many, but I want to assure you I'm not going to share many. I'm just going to give four. The first one is the empty tomb. The empty tomb. And I want you to go to Matthew chapter 28. Chapter 28. This was actually a passage that we meditated on and prayed through in our prayer meeting this morning. And interestingly, I did not know it was going to be this way, but we also looked at it in our Connect class. And so some of you that were in Connect class and prayer time this morning, you've already looked at this passage. But for those of you that haven't, I want to read these first eight verses. I want you to see this story of the resurrection morning as Matthew records it. He said, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." I want to tell you something. The empty tomb is an infallible proof of the resurrection. It's one of the greatest proofs. You know, the fact is, no one ever produced the corpse of Jesus Christ. You know, when you go to the book of Acts, already in the book of Acts, in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 that we've already gone through, you find the apostles preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you find that the elders and the chief priests and the Sadducees, they did not like it. They were persecuting them and saying, "You cannot preach in the name of Jesus." They put them in prison and they threatened them. You know, if they could have produced the body of Jesus, they could have stopped it just like that. You know, I read something that the Romans and the Jews, they couldn't even be convicted of murder in America today, or in America courtroom today, because there is no dead body. There is no dead body. The tomb is empty. You know, even those who are skeptics or atheists or agnostics, you have to answer this question. What happened to the body of Jesus? You have to ask that question. You have to answer it. What happened? What happened to the body of Jesus? According to the scripture that I believe is inerrant, infallible, it's the Word of God. Matthew wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so it is infallible. And you look here and you find that he was one of the eyewitnesses, by the way. Matthew is one of the apostles of Jesus. As he records this angel that came down from heaven and said in verse 5, "Fear ye not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." So come see the place where the Lord lay. These two ladies were going to the tomb that morning for one purpose, to anoint a dead body. That's why they were going there. Because when he was taken off the cross, it was late. And Joseph of Arimathea took him and prepared his body, and they buried him that night. And so the ladies did not get to go and anoint him. And so they were going there that morning to anoint the body of Jesus. But lo and behold, they find an empty tomb. And you know, this stone was rolled away by this angel, not so Jesus could get out. Jesus was already gone. He rolled this stone away so that the women could see that he was gone, to see that it was empty, to see that he had been risen. You know, this truth right here is what distinguishes Christianity from every other religion. And in that chat, you know, they were constantly saying, "Well, you know, you're really..." Basically, that I was, you know, prideful to believe that my God is the true God and all these others were false. Like, what makes yours right and these wrong? I said, the empty tomb. The empty tomb. I mean, I've heard lots of stories about this, and there was a missionary, he was in India, and he was preaching, and after he got done preaching, there was a Muslim that came up to him and was trying to debate with him, and he said, "You know, we have Mecca where we can go and make our pilgrimage, and we can go there and we can see the tomb of Muhammad. But y'all don't have that. All you have is an empty tomb." Mr. said, "That's right, because he's alive. He's risen." You know, the empty tomb is God's receipt that our debt has been paid. You know, in Romans chapter 4, I love this verse. It's in verse 25. Romans chapter 4, 25 says this. I'm going to read verse 24 as well. It says, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." He was raised again for our justification. Delivered up for our offenses. That means our sin. He suffered for our sin, but he was raised for our justification, so that we could be declared righteous in the sight of God on the basis of Jesus. Imputed righteousness to us, which comes by faith. So the empty tomb, it is a great proof of the resurrection. There's a second infallible proof, and that is this evidence against any fraud. The evidence against any fraud. In Matthew 27, in verse 64, This comes after the chief priests and Pharisees had gone to Pilate, and you know, let's just look. Verse 63 says, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" And so they said, "Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." And Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can." So they went and they made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. You know, some skeptics would say that Jesus stole the body. The disciples stole the body of Jesus. That this resurrection story was just all made up by his disciples. But the facts do not support that notion. When you look at this, when you look at all the records of the resurrection, it's impossible for the disciples to have stolen the body. Literally impossible. Those verses I read you, the watch that he's talking about here is a watch of Roman soldiers. And these Roman soldiers were guarding this tomb with their lives. And not only was these soldiers there, these sentinel men, but there was a seal, the sealing of the stone. This stone was sealed with a Roman seal. So if that seal was broken, then they know somebody had gotten into the tomb. And so it was made sure by this seal, by these sentinels. But you'll also notice that there was a stone there. I mean, we're not talking about a small stone. We're talking about a big stone. They say that in graves like that, they would be sometimes up to 2 tons in weight. Now just imagine that. A stone that is that heavy, that's sealed with a Roman seal, that is protected by Roman soldiers. It's impossible that the disciples could have stole his body. We find after the crucifixion in the story of the crucifixion, the soldiers or the disciples, they fled the scene. They, out of fear, were hiding in the upper room. And Mary, we read here, Magdalene and the other Mary, they came to the tomb expecting to find a dead body. If there was some kind of scheme going on to steal the body, then they would not have been coming to the tomb like this. Whenever she came, or these ladies came back to the disciples, it doesn't tell us in this account in Matthew, but if you look in Luke's account, you look at some of the other gospel accounts, it says that the disciples believed them not. They didn't even believe that he was risen. So the argument that they stole the body, it just doesn't make sense when you consider all the facts. But it is also impossible for the Jews to have taken it. I mean, after all, they made every attempt to make sure the body was held in that grave and not taken out. If they had taken the body, they could have produced it later and said, "See, he's not risen. Here's the body. Here's the evidence. He's still dead." But what you find in Matthew 28 in verse 11, now when they were going, when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they were going to tell the disciples, it said, "Behold, some of the watch." Now, I find this interesting. I noticed this morning. Some of the watch. In other words, not all the soldiers left the scene. That's important in legal evidence, right? Never leave the scene so somebody can't come along and paint the scene. So some of them, not all of them, there were some that stayed there at the tombs, and some of them went into town, showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. Now notice this. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So by the time Matthew wrote this account, this was a common saying. I mean, this was something that the Jews were spreading as a lie, as a cover-up. They were covering this whole thing up when they knew the truth. And you know, when I contemplated that, it kind of gave me a little comfort, not much. I'm still brokenhearted about the whole conversation with my cousin's son, because they're trying to cover this up. They're trying to spread lies, to try to get people to not believe that Jesus is alive, to not believe that He is the Son of God, to not believe that He came to die for our sins, to not believe that there is a God in heaven that loves you. They're trying to cover this up with lies, just like these chief priests and elders were doing. They wanted to cover this up, even though they knew the truth. They knew the tomb was empty. They heard the story of these soldiers, but they were so hardened, so much in willful rejection of Jesus Christ, that they lied about it. I want to tell you, we're going to have people just like that today. People that will deny every evidence of truth. They'll look at these infallible proofs and say, "Oh, I don't believe it. They're not true. It's false." But I want to say that it's impossible for the soldiers to have taken the body. I mean, you think about these soldiers, or even for the soldiers to allow anybody to take the body. It would have been impossible. You know, if one of these soldiers would have, if they would have all fallen asleep, they would have all been sentenced to death. Do you think they're going to sleep on the job? They were not asleep on the job. When this angel showed up, it was this frightening angel that shows up. His raiment is lightning, or his countenance like lightning. His raiment is white as snow. They did shake and fell down as dead men. I mean, it literally caused them to faint. You know, besides, the Roman soldiers were the keepers of the peace. Why would they want to create an uproar? What I'm trying to say is that if, when you look at this story, and this is just a few things, when you look at the evidence, it is very clear. Jesus is alive. And there's no way to deny it. There's no possibility of fraud. It's impossible. I would tell you the only way that it could be disproven is if you can just disprove this. I mean, we take the Bible out. If you don't believe the Bible, then you have no authority. But those of us that believe this is the Word of God, and we believe the Bible, the evidence is there. He is alive. But let's move to this third infallible proof. The eyewitnesses. The eyewitnesses. This is one of the biggest proofs. Eyewitnesses. This is what stands in court. Eyewitnesses are the ones that, it's their testimony that stands in court. And we find in this passage in Matthew 28, there are some eyewitnesses. The women are eyewitnesses. Verse 9 and 10, Jesus met them. Jesus appeared to them. And we find later that He appeared to His disciples in verse 16. It says in verse 17, when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. But if you'll go back to 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to notice something. In 1 Corinthians 15, notice what Paul wrote about it. In verse 3, he says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now notice what he says in verse 5. "And that He was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. So I want you to notice that what Paul says in this passage, he mentions the disciples. And when you read all the gospel accounts, you can see that it was not just Mary and the other Mary and these women. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to two disciples on Emmaus Road in Luke 24. He came and appeared to the 10 apostles in the upper room, John 20, 19. Thomas wasn't there. The next week, he showed up again with Thomas there. That's also recorded in John chapter 20. So to the 11. In John 21, he appeared to the seven disciples there at the Sea of Galilee. And then Paul says to over 500 witnesses, eyewitnesses, to James, to Saul of Tarsus. We've got eyewitnesses. I want you to listen to what John wrote in his first epistle, the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 1. If you'll turn there, 1 John chapter 1. I want you to notice what he said in verse 1. John said that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and we bear witness and show unto you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. I want you to notice how that they tell about how they were witnesses. Unlike we are witnesses today in a sense, they saw him physically, they touched him, they handled him. Remember after Thomas was told by the 10 apostles that Jesus showed up, that they'd seen him, and he said, I won't believe. I won't believe until I see and stick my fingers into the print of the nail in his hands and into his side. Well, the next week, Jesus showed up. And Jesus said, Thomas, come. Come and stick your fingers in my nail prints. And Thomas fell down and said, my Lord, my God. You know, when Jesus showed up in his resurrection, listen, he was in a body. It's a bodily resurrection. He ate with them on the seaside. They touched him. They heard him. They saw him. These are men that were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. He showed himself to them by many infallible proofs. You know, some will listen to these first three evidences and say, well, I still don't believe. These men could just have made this up. They could have just said, well, we all seen him. And I would say that's true. But there's one last thing I want to talk about, an infallible proof, and that is the extraordinary testimonies of his disciples. You know, it's when you read the rest of the story. It's when you read the rest of the book of Acts. It's when you read the rest of history up to this present time that you see the extraordinary testimony of the disciples of Jesus. You remember after the crucifixion, we find them in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 21. They're discouraged. They're hiding in fear until he shows up. After his ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, as we read about in Acts chapter 2, we find they were fearless witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. In the book of Acts, the central message of the apostles, if you go through all the sermons in the book of Acts that they preached and how they witnessed to people, the resurrection of Jesus is the central theme. Over and over and over, they talk about how that Christ rose from the dead, and we are witnesses. And when you look at their testimony and you see how that Every single one of them died a martyr's death except for the Apostle John. But we know in Revelation that the Apostle John, he suffered for the Word of God on the Isle of Patmos. Every one of them gave their lives for this. Peter was crucified upside down. I mean, you go and read the stories of these. Some of them were speared. Some of them were boiled in oil. Some of them were thrown to the lions to be eaten. If the resurrection was just a made-up story, it would have never changed their lives. If it was a made-up story, then it would just there'd have been something that they would have gotten out of selfish gain. Because why would anybody lie over something like that unless they were going to gain something from it? What did they gain? Death. Crucifixion. Rejection. Suffering. You know, I really believe that if it is a made-up story, there would have been a number of those in that 500 witnesses that were saying that we saw him alive. I'm sure many of them, oh, we just made this up. But no, they all gave their lives. They laid down their lives. You read in the book of Acts, it says that they had turned the world upside down. That could not have been the result of some fabricated story. A fabricated story can't transform nations and peoples. A fabricated story can't take a heathen that's an idol worshiper and that was raised that way and totally transform and change his life where he's willing to die for Jesus. A fabricated story can't produce that. You know, it's been said by historians one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection of Christ was the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 9, we read about his conversion. Here's a man that was so against Christ, was not a believer in Christ, didn't believe in the resurrection. He was going about persecuting Christians. It said that he was dragging them to death and to prison. He was the one that stood there as a witness of the first Christian martyr in the Bible, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7. And to see this man's life radically turned around and to see how his life was used by the risen Jesus. It's impossible that that could have been a fairy tale that caused him to give his life to. For Paul to say, I die daily. You know, I was reading through that passage in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, and Paul said that, verse 29, he said, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they again baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage of me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know what Paul's saying? He said, why would I go through all this? Why would I fight the beast in Ephesus? Why would people be baptized for someone who died on a cross for them? Why would they be baptized in his name if the dead rise not? Because you know baptism? What is baptism? It's a death, a burial, and a resurrection. But why be baptized if there's no resurrection of the dead? What advantage is it if we sacrifice our lives for something that's not true? These are just a few of the infallible proofs. But here's where the rubber meets the road. What does it mean for us today? What does all this mean for us? I mean, it's got to go beyond our theology of just believing. Yeah, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. We believe He died for our sins. We believe He's alive today. What does it mean for us today? Has it changed your life? Is your life different? Could people look at your life today and conclude that Jesus is alive? You know, people like my cousin's son, my second cousin's, people like him, listen, you know why they're not believing? Because they're looking at these inconsistencies in so many Christians. They're looking at Christians who don't love each other as Christ loved the church. Christians that are arguing and fighting each other. They're looking at Christians that are living just the same as everybody else is living. That are complaining about life just like everybody else is complaining about life. They don't have joy, unspeakable, full of glory. They're not living a victorious Christian life. Listen, the burden is upon us. Our whole theme this year, Acts, Jesus continued. He wants to continue His mighty acts in word and deed. But how is He going to do that without you? How is He going to do that without you yielding your life to Jesus and walking with Christ and living in His power and in His presence on a daily basis? I mean, I look at the apostles. They took up their cross and followed Jesus. They gave up everything. They gave up all their dreams, their ambitions, and everything in life. You look at the fishermen, Peter and James and John and Andrew, you find that they left their nets and followed Him. They followed Him all the way to their death, because Jesus is worthy. What about us here? You know what this means for us is when we look at the truth that Jesus is alive, it means that He's more than a man. He's Lord. He reigns forever. We just sang about that. He reigns. He's on the right hand of the Father. He reigns. All power. Here in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, Jesus said. That means all authority, all power the Father has given to His Son. That means authority to judge. That means authority to raise the dead. That means authority to rule over our lives. That means authority to tell us what to do. He's Lord. And He's coming back. You know, the resurrection is the one sign that verifies that Jesus is everything He claimed to be. You know, in Matthew 12, when the Jews were saying, "Show us a sign that You're the Son of God," He said, "You'll only be given one sign. The sign of Jonah, as he was 3 days and three nights in the heart or the belly of the well, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." You know what Jesus is saying? By the resurrection, that is the sign that I am everything that I claim to be. Remember when He said, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up again." They thought He meant the literal physical temple in Jerusalem, but He's talking about His own body. We read in John 2, and that was one of the false witnesses used that testimony to condemn Him. "Oh, this man said that He can destroy this temple in 3 days, raise it back up." You know, that was the sign. C.S. Lewis, he aptly reasoned that you simply cannot call Jesus a good man. He went on to say he was either a lunatic who thought he was God and really wasn't, or he was a liar who claimed to be God and knew he wasn't. And the only third option is that He is Lord. He is who He claimed to be and is alive forevermore. Look at the evidence. It demands a verdict.
on each of us.
Many men change history, but only one man changed all of history. You know, I think about, look at our calendar. Look at, we worship on Sunday. Why do we worship on Sunday? Why do Christians worship on Sundays? Why did everything move from the seventh day to the first day? Because of the resurrection. He changed all history. All men die, but only one man rose again from the dead and still lives forevermore. I believe He's Lord. And because He is Lord, He bought me with His own blood. I owe Him everything. I'm a debtor to Him. My only response can be, Lord, what would you have me to do? That is the only response there is. To fall at His feet. To worship Him. You know, it says here that they worshiped Him, and some doubted. I wonder how many Christians are among those that doubt. They're still doubting. They're still holding back. The ultimate question we all must answer is, will you fall before Jesus as your living Lord? Will you confess Him as your only Savior? That is it. Because one day He's coming and every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you don't do it now, you will then. But it will be too late then. You know, I want to challenge you this morning, if you do not know Christ, will you come to Him today? I mean, what a day to come to Christ. I mean, we celebrate He's alive, and He is. Hebrews 7:25 said He ever lives to make intercession for us. You know, that verse that talks about He's able to save any person that comes to God through Him. And the reason it is because He ever lives to make intercession. He's alive. We can't save ourselves. But Christ can save you. Christ can save you, but you have to come to Him. You have to come by faith. You have to come in humility. With the humility and faith of a little child. And believe Him with all your heart. And the Bible promises if you do that, you shall be saved. And I'm just not going to assume everyone here is a believer. I'm sure there's people sitting here in this congregation that does not know Christ. And I want to tell you that He's coming back and that your time is short. And my purpose this morning, I'm just going to tell you, my purpose is to try to help you come to Jesus. To encourage you to come to Jesus. For it's too late. For those of you here that are saved, you know, in Acts we read the first four verses, but as He comes down to verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto Me. Jesus wants to act through us. There are people that are broken around us. People that are depressed and lonely. People that are in bondage to drugs and alcohol. People that have no hope. And Jesus wants to use us. We are His body. We are members of His body. He wants us to go to the brokenhearted and give them the good news. He wants us to lift up the fallen. He wants us to go alongside those who are lonely and encourage them. He wants to use us. And you know, we've been given the life-changing power of the resurrection. I don't know if you realize that, but in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul was praying for the church. And he prayed in verse 18 that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is, notice this, what is the greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. I put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Listen, he has given us the power, exceeding great power has been given to us through Christ. The same power that raised up a dead body that had been in the grave 3 days to raise it up, that same power he's given to you. That power is by his power and his presence that we can fulfill the mission. You know, our mission statement is based on all this. It's on the banner in the back. We've kept it up there for years, ever since we introduced that mission statement. I don't remember what year it was, maybe 2016. Love God and people by making, maturing, mobilizing disciples of Jesus in all nations. Notice how it ends. Through his power and presence. We do it through his power and presence. We have been changed by his power. Let us live and walk in his power, through his power, through his presence. Let's make a difference in the lives of those around us. Let's give people evidence that Jesus is alive. This week, as we live our lives, as we go to work in the morning, or as you go to school, or wherever you are at, the grocery store, the restaurant, your home, let's live and show people that Jesus is alive. Let's not give them any evidence that he's not alive. Let's show by our changed life, our transformed, extraordinary life, that he is alive. Stand with me, please, as we bow our heads. Father, we come to you this morning with gratitude, with thanksgiving for your sacrifice that you gave your only begotten Son to die for our sins. And you raised him up from the dead the third day in victory over the grave, over death, to give us a living, powerful Savior that's able to save anyone that will come to you through him. Father, I want to pray for those that don't know Christ, for those that don't have assurance of salvation. I'm praying today they will come to Jesus in simple humility and faith, calling upon him, believing him to be their Lord and Savior. God, please. I pray for your people that are gathered here, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and lives to see that our theology, if we really believe it, it should make a difference in the way we live. It should make a difference in our personal daily lives. We should be laying down our lives daily. Like Paul said, I die daily. We're called upon to die to self daily and live for Christ. God, I pray that you'd work in this invitation, that you would have your way, your will. You'd accomplish what you want for your kingdom.
pray these things in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus.